Howdy, folks. Today, we're going to be talking about James chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. If you have just picked up this particular podcast and are going to start listening from here, I got to ask you to at least back up and start with what we talked about in James 2:14 and kind of come in order. Because the context is building upon itself, as have each of these lessons. So there are some things that we've already addressed that I'm not going to jump into significantly in this podcast, as we were in verses 14 through 20, as not to be overly repetitive for those of you who do listen. So to our study for today, our text in James 2, 21 through 24 says, "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only." So we're talking about justification, which if you were to pull out your dictionaries and you were to look it up, is to render just or innocent. And there are sub-definitions, but that is the basic definition. It is, if you're going to use something like Strong's or Thayer's, that's numbered to Strong's numbers, it's Strong's number 1344. And you will see it's to render righteous or such as he ought to be, to show or exhibit evidence, one to be righteous, such as he is and wishes himself to be considered, to declare, pronounce, one to be just, righteous, or such as he ought to be. Or just keeping it simple, it is to render just or innocent. When we look at this context, that justification is through works and not by faith only, and we talk about justification as it is in the Bible, or to be justified. If you were just to do just a basic word study, you were to dive in a little bit, I'm going to give you a few things that you would see, which shows you you're not justified by any one thing alone. You're not justified by works alone. You're not justified by faith alone. You're not justified by grace alone. But all these things and more work together for the justification of man in the sight of God. In Matthew chapter 12, for example, verses 33 through 37, and the key will be in verse 37. But just to give you a little bit more of the context, Matthew 12, beginning at verse 33, says, "Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." So you see justified here through words. You in Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He says this, "Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbled himself shall be exalted." So here you've got the Pharisee that's saying, look at all my works. I'm great, right? And he justifies himself, but with God, he's not justified. On the other hand, you got the publican who is penitent, shows humility, stands before God in a way that is of a contrite spirit and heart. And this man was justified rather than the Pharisee who's all about his works. So here's some balance, right? You got to put the scriptures together. Don't sit there and look at God and say, look at how good I am. Without God, nobody could be good. We're going to get to scriptures that show us that, and we're going to talk about that more in detail as we go through this particular study. In Romans 3:24, it says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And we're going to read this verse again a little bit later as we read the greater context. But here, just to isolate it, being justified freely by his grace through Christ, through the redemption that's in Christ. So grace. In Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification by faith. And a few verses later in chapter 5 and verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. That is, contextually, the blood of Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 7, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. That word freed is the same word that we're talking about here in James 2 in verse 21. It is to be justified. It is to render or be shown as just. So as we look at words and we do our diligence in doing word study, how that my works, a man is justified. Well, the work there that is done in Romans chapter 6, and as we just read, verses 3 through 7, is baptism. So you're baptized into Christ. Well, you're raised to walk in newness of life, in that state of being crucified with him, the body of sin being destroyed, then you are justified from sin, or you are freed from sin. And just to kind of, you know, understand this just a little bit more in detail and to think about a little bit, the burial aspect, and I want to come back to our word study here in just a moment, but the burial aspect is water baptism. It's Colossians 2:12, buried with him in baptism, where you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who raised him from the dead. It's the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:26 through 39, who went down into the water and came up out of the water. So we have the scriptures that serve as good commentary upon themselves. Back to our little bit of a, going through our word study a little bit, and I'll just give you a couple more passages. Galatians 2:17 says, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, so here we have justification by Christ, we ourselves are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. So we've got justified by words, justified by being humble and penitent, justified by grace, by faith, by the blood of Christ, by water baptism, here, by Christ, just generally speaking, because none of that happens without Jesus, right? Titus 3 and verse 7 talks about grace again, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So you could see, and that's not the complete word study, but you could see that it is not justification by any one thing alone. But without Christ, you have none of the things that we talked about. See, so when we say we're justified by Christ, that includes so many different things. Now, building upon that, you know, was not Abraham our father justified? When we're talking about justification, we're not talking about salvation. Salvation is to come in the end. You remember 1 Peter 1 and verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Jesus coming into this world, Jesus offering justification is one subject matter. Jesus coming to this world and offering salvation is certainly connected to, but not exactly the same as, the subject matter that at hand. And both are not by our deeds. This should be, for anybody alive today, a very easy to understand principle. You were not alive, and I was not alive, when Jesus came into this world and offered himself as a sacrifice whereby we might be justified and sanctified and saved in the end. We weren't even alive, right? Well, sometimes people read verses and they want to read themselves into it. The scriptures were written, all of them, completely and totally and wholly, not to anyone alive today. When Jesus came into this world, it was after the kindness and love of God our Savior, Titus 3 and verse 4. Verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So as we go through this lesson, let's continue to be balanced. Let's not be like that Pharisee in Luke 18 and say, look, God, look at what I'm doing. Because if Jesus doesn't come and die, you could do all the good works possible. Once you have sinned, those good works would not take away those sins without our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all that he has done before we can even talk about what is required of us. To be balanced, Romans 8:33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. See, it's not me. It's not you. We do the works that the Lord requires of us because he loved us and we love him. We show our love to him through obedience. Like Jesus said in talking to his disciples, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14 and verse 15. But that, without Jesus, means nothing. Now, moving forward, we're going to be looking at some things in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians, because we want to have a whole entire understanding of Abraham being justified by works, because we don't want to fall into the trap of thinking by works of the law of Moses. It should be obvious that Abraham was alive before the law of Moses came into place. But we also need to understand that there's a problem in the first century. And reaching the balance of that has caused a lot of people today to fall into various false doctrines when it comes to justification. So first of all, just for the sake of be very easy and clear, justification as we have today was not possible under the law of Moses. In Acts 13, 38 and 39, Paul and Barnabas are preaching to an audience in a synagogue. Says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, that is Jesus in the context. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So with that point in mind, I want to draw your attention to two little bit more lengthy contexts that we want to read. I want to draw your attention to letters written to the saints in Rome and Galatia, because it is clearly established in those contexts that justification was not by the works of the law of Moses. And listen, you might say, well, who's that applied to today? Is that just to the Jews who are out there wrong? No, there's a lot of people that are looking back at the quote unquote Ten Commandments and other things and thinking, if I do that, then I'll be made just in the sight of God. Maybe they won't use that wording, but that is the emphasis of it. And that is just not true. It never has been true. And Abraham serves as the example here. So looking back at Romans chapter 3 And here's where we're going to have a little bit of a lengthy reading. I want to give you Romans chapter 3 and verse 19 through the end of chapter 4. So it's going to be a little bit of a lengthy reading, but stick with me if you can, because this reading is going to make a lot of things clear for us, okay? That I don't want to just explain to you. I want the scriptures to reveal this to you. So beginning at Romans 3:19 says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And by the way, this all just ties back to verse 9. "What then are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin." That's the contextual point. All have sinned, past tense. It's looking backwards. It's not saying all do sin. You know, that's a common error taught today. Now coming back, Romans 3:24. "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So there's two laws going to be talked about in this context, the law of faith and the law of Moses. Understand that going forward, okay? Verse 28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law." Chapter 4. "What then shall we say? What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he had whereof to glory, but not before God." Now remember, the works we're talking about here in Romans 3 and Romans 4 are the works of the law of Moses, different than what we're talking about in James 2, okay? "For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." So this is the same point that we're talking about in James 2, 21 through 24, just with a different law in mind, okay? It says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision?" Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. You see, just let me pause here just for a moment. But when we go back to the book of Genesis and we start looking at some things as we're going to do here in just a little bit, when we go back to Genesis 12, when we go back to Genesis 15, that's before Genesis 17 when circumcision is instituted. So the Jews wanted to hold on to the law of Moses, at the same time call Abraham their father as pertaining to the flesh, but make circumcision the difference between those that are just and those that are not. This context is blowing that up, because Abraham believed God before he was circumcised. And he did works before he was circumcised. And both happened before the law of Moses was even instituted. So pick up here with me. Verse 10, how was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he hath yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision, to whom are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he being yet uncircumcised. I want you to keep in mind verse 12, walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Well, what was his steps? Those were things that he did, right? Verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is none effect, because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only that which is of the law, but that which also is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, we're going to go to the book of Galatians, and we're going to let the book of Galatians give us commentary on that, so I'll hold off till then. Verse 17, as it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that, when he had promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again to our justification. Isn't that beautiful? And then we read chapter 5, verse 1 earlier, and it's great to keep reading all the way in through chapter 6. Tempted to do so, but that's I'll get a little bit away from our point. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time putting the book down once I pick it up, especially when it comes to studying various contexts. I like to just keep going and going and going. But our point here is Abraham was not justified by the works of the law of Moses. He was justified by faith. He was justified by faith in that he believed and he walked according to that faith. He did not stagger. He didn't fall. He did because he believed what God said. It was the law of faith, not the law of Moses. Now, Galatians chapter 3 gives us some commentary on what we just read. And there are problems that are similar in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. In both, there are Jews who want to hold on to parts of the law of Moses, such as circumcision. And they want to exalt circumcision as though that makes the difference between who God's people are and are not. So Galatians chapter 3 is going to make some of the similar points that we just read, and both tie into James 2, 21 through 24 and give us the whole picture. Because we don't want to just focus on works, nor do we just want to focus on grace, nor do we just want to focus on faith. We want to see all of it come together in Christ and work together to the justification of the lost. So Galatians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, by inspiration, the Apostle Paul writes, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye this Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that ministereth the Spirit and worketh miracles among you? Doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now here's where Abraham starts coming in. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You see, same thing in Romans 3 and 4, right? It's not the works of the law of Moses. It's the system of faith. He says in verse 7, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Now we get into what we were talking about in Romans chapter 4, being the children of Abraham. Well, who is that? Well, this context is going to continue to specify and show us, not just to the Jew, that is, not to those who are circumcised in the flesh, but is available to all, Jew and Gentile alike. So verse 7, you know, therefore, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, curses every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we are kept up under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For if you're the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus, and if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So if you study Romans chapters 3, 4, 5, and 6, Galatians chapter 3 serves as a great commentary on that, on those contexts, because it's written to handle the same misunderstanding that some of the Jewish Christians had in the first century. Justification is through the faith in Christ, not through the law of Moses. But that doesn't mean by anything alone. As you read there in chapter 3, you're all the children of Abraham by faith, for as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. So God's done his part. You've got to do your part. And that is an oversimplification, because as we've already talked about, justification isn't just by one thing alone. There's more to it. And it's not just by baptism alone. And it's not just by believing alone or by grace alone. Understand this. When the scriptures speak of not being justified by the works, the context are talking about the law of Moses. If you were to back up from chapter 3 into chapter 2, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So we went through all this for this reason. There are some that struggle to understand Romans chapters 3, 4, and 5. They don't generally go to chapter 6. And they struggle to reconcile that with James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, or specifically with what we're talking about today in James 2, 21 through 24. James 2, 21 through 24, was not Abraham our father justified by works? Well, they go back to Romans 3 and they say, but this says the opposite. No, it doesn't. It's talking about two different types of works. Works of faith are different than works of the law of Moses. Abraham was justified by works of faith, not by works of the law of Moses. Now, remember this also. We are still today using the word law. And this is where a lot of people get confused, because when you cherry pick verses, the reason I wanted to read Romans 3:19 through 4:25, the reason I want to read all of Galatians 3 is not to cherry pick verses. And that's hard, because every time you're teaching, you don't necessarily have time to bring up multiple chapters of the scriptures at every point that you're making. So, you know, I, as an evangelist, as a teacher, I do the very best I can to bring context into those verses and make sure we're using them accordingly. But upon you who ought to search the scriptures, you know, Jesus said that to the Jews, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there they which testify of me. Here, you know what? I didn't give you the verse. John 5 and verse 39, my wife keeps telling me, you're going fast. You're not always giving us the verses. I'm sorry. My mind sometimes works faster and that manner of way, rather than thinking about it the other way around. Like, I know where the verse is. Why am I letting it come out of my mouth? Sometimes I'm just talking and I forget. John 5:39 is, search the scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and there they which testify of me. In that context, the Jews were incorrect in thinking who they were. They thought Jesus broke the Sabbath. They didn't want to recognize his authority. He's pointing out to them, you think from the scriptures one way, but you need to search them because your conclusions are wrong. We always need to be searching the scriptures. Now, to the point I was making, we're not under the law of Moses, but that doesn't mean we're not under law. And we should know this from our studies of the book of James. James 1:25, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein, him being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Or, as we talked about here in chapter 2, right before this context, James 2 and verse 12 says, so speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. We are very much under the law today. Well, what law? The law of liberty. The law of Christ. In fact, the book of Galatians uses that phrase. Bear ye one another. Here, I did it again. Galatians 6 and verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Here's what's not ever going to change, because we're under the one and final law. Understand this, okay? Understand this. We're in the last days, and this is the final law that God has given to man. In fact, the book of Hebrews opens up and says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and divers manners, which just means in various times and various forms, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. We are now under the law of liberty, under the law of Christ. And Romans 2:13 says, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. Well, what law are we under? The law of Christ. Not the law of Moses, the law of Christ. We need to be doers of the law. Abraham was justified by works. By what works? Those which God required of him. What did God require of him? Well, James 2:21 says, when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar. That's what this takes us back to illustrate the point. God gave him a requirement. None of us today or even of old are called to do what Abraham was told to do. I want to draw your attention back to Genesis 22. And guess what? We're going to have a little bit of a long reading again. Genesis chapter 22, beginning at verse 1. And we're going to go down and we're going to read all the way through verse 19. It says, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here am I. So here he's testing Abraham, okay? He's not trying to get Abraham to sin. Remember what we talked about in James 1, verses 12 through 16, but he's testing him. Verse 2, he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee in the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I shall tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him. Isaac his son clave the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go up yonder and worship and come again to you. I just want to stop here for a moment. I have heard people over the years say this was Abraham doing works before men. Abraham left the men behind, and he didn't even give them an idea of what they were really going to do. Pick that up. I'm going to read it again. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So Abraham's not doing works before men. He's doing works before God. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both of them together. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Oh, I don't know about y'all, but every time I ever read this, as a father of three children, my heart aches. I can't imagine. I just can't imagine. Wow. Whew. Heavy stuff. Verse 8. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Oh, wow. Wow. Now, I'm going to give you what Abraham believed at the time after we get done reading this, okay? But just as this text says, verse 9, they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. Oh, man. Folks, wow. Verse 10, Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Whew. Hard to read. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, and said, to this day, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called out Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men. They rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Wow, right? Wow. Well, how was Abraham justified by works? You just heard the reading of it, or hopefully read along, when he offered his son Isaac upon the altar. Now, what did Abraham believe at that time? Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 tells us this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. That's what Abraham believed at the time. Now, from that, James, coming back to our study, because we have been putting a lot of scriptures and other references into this, I just want to remind you, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? That's verse 21. Verse 22, seest that how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. That's in reference to what we read in Genesis 22, 1 through 18. From there, verse 23 of James chapter 2 says, the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God and was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now this takes us back, bringing into our study what was said in Genesis 15. In Genesis 15, 1 through 6, says, after these things, the word Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, this Eliezer of Damascus? Abraham said, behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be, thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And when you put James with this, it was when Abraham offered Isaac upon the altar that he was justified by works, how his faith wrought with his works, and his faith was made perfect. And at that point in time, Genesis 15, 6 was fulfilled. Look at that, how you can put the scriptures together and get the whole entire description and understanding of the point. To think that Abraham had faith just at Genesis 15 or just at Genesis 22, that those were the beginning, that's not accurate either. Abraham's faith predates Genesis 15 and Genesis 22. Going back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 says, the Lord had said to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I'll make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. The Bible later tells us this is faith. In Hebrews 11, 8 through 10, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the law of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So don't try to say Abraham's faith was in Genesis 15 or in Genesis 22. It was there before that. And James is not trying to say everything Abraham did before that wasn't faith and works by faith. Genesis 12 was faith working. But the point that James is making here isn't to draw away from that. He's just using one point. You know, for people to step back and think justification is a one and done situation, they're misunderstanding it. And Abraham shows us that as well, even though it's not directly mentioned here. James is using later accounts of Abraham's faith being justified by works, or how his faith worked to justify him. But it wasn't just then. It was before and after. He is the friend of God, Abraham. And 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7 says, "Art thou not our God, who drivest out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and givest to thy seed of Abraham thy friend forever?" He's the friend of God. Why? Because he believed and he did according to his faith. Wasn't faith alone. Thus, James makes the point. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That is beautiful and easy and clear. And this context is repeating that. Even though it's clearly stated that man is justified by works and not by faith only, people tend to miss it. It's like they just want to cut James 2, 14 through 26 out of their Bible. And when they come down here to Abraham, they want to try to twist the scriptures. Well, I've given you the scriptures, and you see how that they can't be twisted if you're an honest Bible student. They're really not difficult to understand. Before we wrap up, I want to make one additional point. When we're talking about faith and works, we're talking about faith in the Lord, God, our Savior, the Scriptures. The works we're talking about, though, have to be good works. Have to be works that bring forth fruit. As Colossians 1:10 says, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. It is in every good work. How do we know what those good works are? The Apostle Paul writes to Timothy the evangelist in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, and tells him, "But continue thou in the things wherein thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." How do we know the good works? Through the scriptures. Well, where's grace and works and all that? Are they separate? No, they're the same. When you're talking about grace, you can't separate works. Talking about faith, you can't separate works. Let me give you this example right before we wrap up. Titus 2, 11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all." What does grace do? Verse 12 through 14 says, "Teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from iniquity and purify himself a pure people," notice this, "zealous of good works." Can't separate faith, grace, and works. They all come together when you put the scriptures in their right context. Not hard. James 2, 21 through 24, that's what I've got for you. I hope you've enjoyed this study. I really, really, really love how the scriptures just come together and everything is consistent, stands, and explains itself. If you allow God's word to be its own dictionary and commentary, you'll never get it wrong. It's when man starts to interject his ideas and puts boundaries in place that aren't there, or extends boundaries where there are boundaries, that man gets it wrong. You can't get any clearer than this. You see then how by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That's what I've got for you today. Next week's going to be a little bit of a shorter lesson because we're going to wrap up chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. And there's not, because I don't want to be overly repetitive, there's not a ton of information that we will be throwing in because we've already covered a lot of it. But we'll bring in Rahab and talk about her next week, so you can plan on that. If all goes according to plan, I'll be back on Sunday with our next podcast. So until then, I want to thank you for listening. If you want to get a hold of me, I encourage you to do so. Wordsoftruth.net is my personal website. My contact information is there. Thank you for listening. Until next time, I will say goodbye.